subsequently fell on his dark path. We read of this man in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 through 34. So again, our text is 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 through 34. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told them all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" And he said to him, "I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the donkey, the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet had brought him back from the way, heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priest for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places, And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray and ask for God's help. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth and faith and love and strength to follow on the path that you set before us. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Judgment is coming. Have you ever seen someone carrying around a sign like that? What do you do when you see someone preaching gloom and doom? Well, if you're like me, you roll up your windows, try to avoid eye contact, and drive a little bit faster. Now, maybe it's their demeanor that turns us away. Maybe it's part of our own sinful hearts that we don't put much stock in doomsday preachers. But in last week's text, we read about a doomsday preacher that we actually should take seriously because he spoke the word of God, and he had signs and wonders to authenticate that word. Now, we are never told this doomsday prophet's name. He is simply referred to as the man of God from Judah. But in a surprising twist in this week's text, this nameless man of God proves to be disobedient to God when he is tricked by an even stranger nameless character, the old prophet. And the story gets even stranger because the old prophet who tricks him ends up prophesying the very words of God that kill him. Now, after reading this strange story, we are left with all kinds of questions. Does the good guy become bad and the bad guy become good? Or even more of a basic question, is there a good guy in this story? And perhaps the biggest question of them all, what in the world is this story all about? Well, because this story has so many layers and we have so many questions, I think it's best to approach our text in 4 points. And this will allow us to study the characters, the chaos, and the crux of this passage. So my 4 points will be the prophet, the preacher, the predicament, and the point. So the prophet, the preacher, the predicament, and the point. So now let us look at our first point, the prophet. Now, from the very beginning, we have many questions about this old prophet. And these questions, they make us suspicious of him. And I think the author of Kings, he wants us to be suspicious of this old prophet. So he intentionally describes him like the wicked King Jeroboam. Now, the first way he is described like the wicked King Jeroboam is his affiliation with Bethel. Now, look with me in verse 11. It says, "Now an old prophet lived in Bethel." Now, this word in Hebrew for live has very strong connotations. He lived, he dwelt, he sat down in Bethel. Now, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Well, the old prophet has progressed from walking in the way of the wicked, walking with the wicked. He's not even just standing in the way of sinners. No, now he is sitting in the seat of scoffers. He's living in Bethel. And as we might recall from last week, just as Jeroboam made Bethel the home for his golden calf, so too the old prophet makes Bethel his home. But the old prophet, he didn't just live in Bethel, but his sons were a part of the idolatrous worship in Bethel. Look with me again at verse 11. "And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king." So here we see that his sons had attended Jeroboam's idolatrous feast in Bethel. And they witnessed everything that the man of God had done and said, and now they're recounting it to their father. Well, with his sons in attendance, we must wonder, why wasn't the old prophet in attendance? Why wasn't he announcing God's judgment over Bethel for their idolatry? Why did it take a man of God coming from Judah, a different nation, when there was already a prophet in Bethel? Well, it seems like the old prophet was either complicit with Jeroboam's idolatry, or at the very least, he wasn't willing to contest it. And the last way that we are led to be suspicious of this Jeroboam-like prophet is that both the king and the prophet tried to get the man of God to come back to their house against the word of God. Now, in case you don't remember from last week, or perhaps you weren't here, we read in verse 7 that the king wanted the man of God to come over to his house, and he even offered him a reward if he would do so. But the man of God, he refused the king's offer, and we read his reason in verse 9. The man of God said, "For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" The reason I bring this up is because as soon as the old prophet now hears of this man, he saddles his donkeys and he tries to get the man of God to come back with him. In verses 15 through 16, we see almost the same conversation that happened with the king is now happening with the old prophet. But the man of God, he refused his offer as well. And so from the very beginning of this story, we see an old prophet that reminds us a lot of the idolatrous king. So surely this old prophet is the bad guy, the villain of the story, right? Which would make the man of God the hero of the story, wouldn't it? Well, before we can make that kind of judgment, we need to look at our second point, the preacher. So at this point, we are suspicious of the old prophet. But do we have any reason to be suspicious of the one who I have called the preacher, who our text calls the man of God? Well, I think that we actually do have reasons to be suspicious of the preacher too. And the main reason is this. Just as the old prophet is compared to King Jeroboam, so now the preacher is compared to the prophet. And we see this comparison is made by the old prophet himself in verse 18. So look with me at verse 18. He said, and he said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are." So they are both prophets. And because the old prophet uses this comparison, we as readers are invited in also to compare them further. And when we start to compare these two men, we notice another startling similarity. Do you remember where the old prophet found the preacher? Verse 14 says that he was sitting under an oak. Now, you may remember that the old prophet lived in Bethel. He was sitting in Bethel. And now we see that the preacher is sitting under an oak near Bethel. Now, you might be thinking, why are you making such a big deal of him sitting? Well, God had instructed him to return to Judah. But he must go in a different way than he had came. So isn't it odd then that when we expect this man to be leaving, he is instead sitting? And again, the word for sitting, it's a very loaded word in Hebrew. Can mean sitting, dwelling, or living. One commentator, he picks up on this, and he said that by using this word for sit, the foreign prophet is now identified with the very town that he had been sent to condemn. So now, they are both sitting prophets identified with Bethel. And at this point, we have a lot of suspicions of both men. Maybe the preacher is not the hero of the story after all. And our suspicions are confirmed about both of these men in what follows next. The preacher refuses to go back with the prophet because God told him not to eat, drink, or go back the way that he came. To go back to the prophet's house, he would be disobeying all of these commands. But the prophet, he had a trick up his sleeve. Look with me again at verse 18. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Now, this is a sneaky move. The prophet was basically saying, yeah, I know what God told you, but that's outdated information. I mean, you see, God just told me today that you're supposed to come home with me and eat and drink in my house. Now, we are not told the prophet's motivations, but it does say that he lied. And this was a very serious lie because he claimed that his lie was God's word. And Deuteronomy 18 calls this man a false prophet. And it says that when a prophecy does not come true, the prophet ought to be killed. And so here our suspicions of this old man are confirmed. He is a false prophet, lying in the name of God. He is like Jeroboam. Jeroboam invented his own religion in order to control the people. And here this old prophet, he invents these so-called words of God in order to control the man of God. Well, we would expect the man of God would pray to God and test this so-called prophet's words. After all, his words were in direct contradiction from what God had said. And when he found out that this prophet was lying, he should have stoned that prophet right there and then. But that's not what happens. In fact, we've grown quite suspicious of this man of God, too. And our suspicions are confirmed in verse 19. So look with me in verse 19. It says, So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. The man of God did not verify the prophet's words. He simply believed his word even over God's word. And in so doing, he disobeyed God. And here we see the sad comparison between the two prophets. One is a liar. The other is disobedient. They are both unfaithful to God's word. So we have seen the prophet. We've also seen the preacher. Now we must look at our third point, the predicament. So what is the predicament of this passage? Well, you probably already guessed it. The predicament is that even the prophets and the preachers of Israel and Judah are unfaithful to God's word. They are identified with the very place that they are sent to condemn. They're no better than Jeroboam. The real predicament of this passage is that there seems to be no hero of the story. Even the good guys are bad. And we see these two prophets, they're ironically shown as sinners together in the first part of verse 20. So look at verse 20. It says, "And as they sat at the table," now let's stop right there. They are both sitting, both eating, both disobeying. And then the strangest thing happens next. The lying prophet spoke the word of the Lord. It appears that this dinner invitation included a dinner and a show. But this show, it would be a tragedy because it would be the announcement of the preacher's own death. Now look with me at his dramatic speech in verse 20. "And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commands of the Lord, your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" So in this bizarre scene, we finally meet the true hero of the story. And it is not the old prophet. The true hero of the story is the word of God. Now, the word of the Lord, it brings salvation to everyone who clings to it in faith, but it brings judgment to everyone who disobeys. And the reliability of God's word, it is not based on the messenger. The preacher, he can fail, but God's word, it prospers. The prophet, well, he can lie, but God's word is true. And so God speaks through the lying prophet, and he speaks a word of judgment. Because of the prophet, the preacher's disobedience, he will not make it back home to Judah. He will die and be buried in a place that is not his homeland. In a sense, he would die in exile. And in this very serious moment, the author of Kings, he gives some comedic relief. So we read in verse 23 that the preacher stayed until he had finished dinner. Now, can you imagine how awkward that dinner would have been? You just find out that your host lied to you, and now he informs you that you're going to die. What do you even talk about after that? Do you talk about the weather? Now, my host, Jane Davis is a great conversationalist. I'm sure that she could come up with something nice to say. But if that preacher was anything like me, well, he probably finished his meal in angry silence. And after the meal, we are told that the man of God left on a donkey, and he was killed by a lion. And look with me at verse 28. Verse 28. The donkey and the lion, they were standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. Now, I want you to notice the irony. The two prophets disobeyed God. They were characterized by sitting and eating. But these two animals obeyed God against their very nature. They stood and they did not eat. Now, some commentators have gone as far as to say that the lion and the donkey, they were standing guard over the body until the old prophet came to collect it. I think this interpretation, it makes good sense of the ancient Near Eastern background. You see, in that culture, you were considered cursed by God if your corpse was unburied, left for the animals to devour. And you might recall the preacher's original pronouncement of judgment in 1 Kings 13:2, when he said that a Davidic king named Josiah would sacrifice human bones on the idolatrous altar in Bethel. Again, this idea of removing human bones from their tombs and burning them or exposing them to animals, it was all a sign of God's ultimate and final judgment. But notice that the man of God, he is not facing God's ultimate and final judgment. He did experience temporal judgment in that he was killed, and he would be placed in the tomb of another, exiled from the tomb of his fathers. But he would be placed in a tomb nonetheless. And he would not be left to the animals. He would not face God's final wrath. And as some have noticed, even the temporal judgment and death of the preacher confirms to us that he really was, in fact, God's servant. Doesn't God's own word say that he disciplines those whom he loves? And in fact, we would have more questions about the authenticity of the servant of God if God did not discipline him. This man, he may have been frail and flawed, but he was not a fake. And aren't we like this man? Sincere and sinful, willing and weak, devoting our lives to God one moment and doubting his word the next. In this man's death, we see God's judgment, but with a glimmer of hope. This isn't final judgment here. This isn't ultimate exile. His bones are buried outside Judah, but they're still buried. His corpse is lying with the animals, but not for long. Now, this is the difference between God's fatherly discipline of his children and his wrath against his enemies. For his children, judgment is not the final word. There is hope. And we see this hope when the story goes back to the prophet. And it's almost like deja vu. His sons report to him the news of the preacher, and then he saddles up his donkey and rides to find the preacher. But there's one noticeable difference from before. In the first episode, the prophet's intentions, they were unstated, but certainly suspect. He even lied, claiming to declare the word of God. But in this second episode, the prophet does not lie about the word of God, but he believes the word of God all the more. And look with me at the prophet's newfound faith in God's word in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, "When the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, 'It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him.'" So he recognizes that the judgment was according to the word of the Lord. And then he rides off to find the man of God. Only this time, it's not to deceive him, it's to bury him. He took the preacher's body and he brought it back to the city of Bethel to receive a proper funeral. And I want you to notice the softness of the prophet's heart. I'll begin reading in verse 30. So look with me in verse 30. "And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.' And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, 'When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass.'" Now, did you hear the affectionate language? "Alas, my brother." Did you hear his sorrow? How he mourned over him and buried him in his own tomb? But more importantly, did you hear his newfound faith in the word of God? Not only did he believe God's word that came through his own mouth, but he also believed God's word that the preacher spoke. He believed that a day would come in the future when King Josiah would burn human bones on the altar in Bethel. And he believed that no idol worshiper in Bethel or Samaria would be safe from this judgment. Then we see the strangest request. The old prophet, he wanted his bones to be buried with the man of God's bones. Why on earth would he want that? Well, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it actually says the reason that he wanted to be buried with the man of God. It was so that he might be saved from Josiah's judgment. Now, let me read for you the Septuagint's translation of this part. He said, "Lay me by his bones, that my bones may be saved with his bones. For the word will surely come to pass, which he spoke by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel." Now, this comment about salvation, it's probably not original, but it shows us a very early Jewish interpretation, and I think it's a good interpretation. Because just 300 years later, this is exactly what happened. And normally I don't ask you to flip somewhere else, but this passage is really important for our passage. So I'm going to ask you to flip to 2 Kings 23. And I'll start in verse 15. 2 Kings 23, starting in verse 15, says, "Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned down the Asherah As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Verse 17. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told them, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." Verse 18. And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." And get this. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. So the preacher's prophecy, it came true. Did you catch that last part in verse 18? Josiah left the preacher's bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. So why did the prophet want to be buried with the preacher? Well, because he believed God's word of judgment was coming. And this judgment, it was a picture of final, ultimate judgment. All bones of the idolatrous in Bethel would be burned. So what could the prophet do to escape this judgment? Well, nothing. He was a man of Bethel. He was a man of Samaria. His sons were participants in the cult. He had no hope in himself of escaping God's judgment. But there was hope, because there was a man of God who would not face God's final judgment. And if he could just be united with this man in his death, well, he just might escape God's future wrath. Now, I'm not sure if the author of Kings intended this, but there is such a clear gospel parallel here that I cannot help but think that the divine author must have intended this. Just like the lying prophet, we too are deserving of God's wrath. God's word, it announces our future judgment. We will face God's final wrath, God's ultimate curse, and there's nothing we can do about it. But praise be to God that in our story, there is also a man of God. And this man of God was also buried in another man's tomb, exiled in death from his father. But the main difference is that this man of God did not die because of his disobedience to God's word. Rather, he died in our place for our disobedience. And for everyone who believes in the word of God, for everyone who clings to this man of God, to Jesus Christ, the righteous one in faith, well, they too will be saved from the future judgment of God. So now, very briefly, let us look at this last section, which I've entitled The Point. What is the main point of this passage? Well, God's word has spoken judgment against us for our sin. And the point of this story is that there are only two paths before us. There's the path of the old prophet. He was clearly a sinner, deserving death because he was a false prophet. And yet he was saved because he believed God's word. And through faith in God's word, he was united with the man of God, escaping judgment. The second path is the path of Jeroboam. And we see this path in verses 33 through 34. So let us look very quickly at this sad passage. "After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priest for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. After all of this, Jeroboam still did not turn from his evil way. He sat down, so to speak. He lived in his sin. He reinstituted the idolatrous priesthood. And in verse 34, it says that this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. And in next week's passage, we will see Jeroboam's end, which was judgment. So, brothers and sisters, God's judgment is coming. And the only bones left standing, the only ones who will make it through, are those who believe the word of Christ. For it is only through union with Christ that we are saved from the coming judgment. So hear me very clearly, brothers and sisters. Your bones will either face God's future judgment, or they are united with the man of God who has already borne God's judgment. So believe in Christ today. Cling to him in faith and rest assured that you are saved because of your union with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the true man of God, who has delivered us from your wrath and judgment. Help us to believe this word of salvation today and to rest assured in our union with Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just seen.